Let's go over to the book of Romans. We're going to conclude this series today. We've been on this for, 6 weeks right now. 6 weeks. And we're barely getting started. Amen? Thank you, Father. I'll tell you this, that we're on the edge of the new year coming up, you know. It's not that far from now, just a couple of weeks away before January 1 comes in. And I'm telling you, get ready for what God's going to do this year in your lives and your family. We ain't seen nothing yet, okay? I'm not just saying that as a saying, but I'm saying it's because it's the truth. You're about to be rewarded more than you have ever been rewarded before because you trust the Lord. Amen? There's something about trusting God when it looks like nothing's working. And you get up in the morning, you do your thing, you spend time with the Lord, you go to work, you come home, you get up the next day, you do the same thing. It seems and it appears as if nothing's happening. It seems like nothing's changing. But I'll tell you, behind the scenes, God is arranging and rearranging. He's doing some things to bring blessing and goodness your way. Yeah. Amen? And that's why sometimes when you feel the most discouraged or a spirit of discouragement coming against you, it's because you're that close to your victory. And so the enemy knows he's trying to unleash every bit of discouragement. You know, he is the spirit of discouragement. And he will try to make you discouraged. And that's who he is. The devil is the discourager. He doesn't have it. He is the discourager. And he will try to talk you out and make you think it's not going to happen, things that it's vain to trust God. No, let me tell you something. It's never vain to trust the Lord. When you trust him, he will always come through for you. You will never be disappointed when you trust him. Hallelujah. You might even feel like you've been surrounded by people that are disappointed about things in life. But let me tell you something. Don't look at the clock and don't look at the calendar. Look to God. Because if you start looking in the natural, say, well, why hasn't it happened yet? Don't do that. Don't do that. Look to God. Trust him. Believe him. Look to him, and your face will be enlightened, and you'll not be ashamed. Amen? Amen. It's so important to look to God. Godliness, the Bible says, is profitable, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So there's promise in the life to come, but there's also promise on this earth right now. Amen? And I'm telling you, I'm encouraged. Why? Because I'm looking to Jesus. Amen? And when you look to him, you'll never be ashamed. You'll never be disappointed. Amen? Slap your neighbor and say, get happy. Hallelujah. I don't normally do that, but I felt led to do that. You've been wanting to do that anyway, right? Amen. How does praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, Father, we thank you for this word today. Help me to communicate this, Lord, in the precise way that this very precise way that it's in your heart and in your mind right now. Make my heart your heart. Make my mouthpiece your mouthpiece, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Praise God. You know, we've been talking about this subject, reigning in life, and, you know, you could go on and on and on about this, but I wanted to hit some basic highlights about this, you know. And I'll just kind of review a little bit today, and we'll conclude here. But it says in Romans, the 5th chapter, you know, and the 17th verse, for if by one man's offense, we know that's Adam, right? Death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And then in verse 19, here's where we conclude this part right here. It says, for if by one man's disobedience, who's that? Adam, okay? For one by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, even so the obedience of one man. Who's that?
Jesus.
Okay, so the whole Bible is about two people, Adam and Jesus. Okay, we've talked about that. Even though there's hundreds of other people mentioned in the Bible, it's really about two people. But he says, verse 19, go up to verse 17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So we've been talking about some basic principles. How do we reign in this life? Okay? As a king, the Amplified says, reign as a king in this life. Amen? Instead of feeling like you've been run over by a truck. And some people look that. Some Christians look that. They look like they've been run over by a semi-truck. You know what I'm saying? Tire marks across their body. You know what I'm saying? Not literally, but you know what I mean. But we're talking about some basic things about how do you reign in life. And we covered this thus far. We've been talking about, number one, is to identify with your second birth, not your first birth. You've been born again. You've been bought with a price. You're now in the family of God. And what runs in His family now runs in your family. Okay? So these people say, well, this sickness runs in my family. This disease runs in my family. Not after you get born again, because you've now changed families.
Amen.
Okay? And so many times people are proud of their family tree when all they've produced is nothing but a bunch of nuts. Yeah. I know I'm not talking about anybody in here, but you know what I'm saying. Am I related to that person? Are you kidding me? No. I think I am. Amen. When I was growing up, everybody was related to William the Conqueror. Amen. You know, my mother told me that too. You're related to William the Conqueror. I'm like, who's William the Conqueror? I didn't know who he was. Then I read the New Testament. I said, I'm related to Jesus the Conqueror.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm related to Jesus the Conqueror. He conquered sin and death for me and hell and the grave and everything else that goes with that. And He gave me the victory and He gave us the victory. Because that's our second birth. We've been born again. We've been washed in the blood, glory to God. And so we talked about the first way to reign in life is to identify with your second birth, and you find out who you are in the New Testament. That's where you find your identification. You know, nowadays, there's a lot of, in the last 15 years or so, there's been a lot of talk about identity theft. And I've known people that have had this happen to them. Somehow some crook got a hold of their credit card numbers and social security number, and all of a sudden this family gets this massive amount of bills from something they never bought. You know what I mean? How many of you have heard of that before? Identity theft. But, you know, identity theft didn't just start with when the computers came out. Identity theft started thousands of years ago when the devil tried to steal our identity and make us think that we're something that we're really not. Isn't that true? But the real identity is found in the New Testament. That's where it tells us who we are, what we have, and what belongs to us. Amen? See, you can be dirt poor but rich. Huh? That sounds like a paradox to me. Amen? You can be fully healthy but sick in your body. Did you know that? Brother Copeland said this years ago, and I'll never forget it. He said, the Lord said to him, He says, the church isn't the sick trying to get healed. It's the healed that the devil's trying to make sick. The church isn't the poor trying to get rich. It's the rich that Satan's trying to make poor. Do you see that? Because in Christ Jesus, we're already rich. In Christ Jesus, we're already healthy. Amen? And sometimes it's really, I'll just kind of put a plug in for this because it's really important. If you're dealing with symptoms of sickness in your body, your physical body, you have to go by the past tense of God's Word. You're not trying to get healed. How many of you are trying to get in this room right now? No, you is here. I know that's bad English, but you are here right now. You are in this room, right? Everybody say, yes, Pastor, I'm in this room. Okay. All right. All right. So you've already arrived. You've already come. You've already showed up. You're here. Wouldn't that be crazy if somebody in this room all of a sudden said, oh, Pastor, please pray for me. Yeah, what is it? Pray for me that I'll be in church this morning. I'll say, I don't think your elevator went to the top. You are here right now. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so we need to approach the Word of God like that, because when you have a symptom or sickness in your body, you're not trying to get healed. You already are healed. Amen. According to the Word of God. You're already healed. Amen. Well, that could have fooled me, Brother Keith. I got this pain in my side. You could have fooled me. That's because you're going by natural knowledge instead of revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge is the sixth sense. We go by our five physical senses, what we can see, feel, hear, touch, taste, and so forth and so on. But that's all natural, five physical senses. There's a sixth sense called faith. Somebody said, it doesn't make sense. It makes faith. You can't try to figure out how it's going to happen, but it doesn't make sense. It makes faith. That's where faith comes in. You trust the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I am healed by the stripes of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Glory to God. Amen. And that means you can't go blabbermouthing about your symptoms from there on. I know the flesh loves to do that. My aching back, my knee, my elbow. No, it's your tongue. Are you with me now? Because if you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, the Bible says, to he that ordereth his conversation aright, to him I will show the salvation or deliverance of God. Okay? So how much effort does it take when it really comes down to it to say, Father, I thank you that I am the redeemed and I am healed in Jesus' name? Someone said, you're lying. No, you're not lying. You're speaking the truth. There's facts and truth. When facts contradict truth, you go with the truth. Always go with the truth. The truth is, Jesus said, thy word is truth. My word is truth. And so when you got a symptom or a sickness coming against your body, what do? You stand on the truth. You're not praying to get healed. You already are healed in the spirit. Now, stay with me now. How do you get it from the inside out? Okay? I'm so glad you asked that question this morning. Come back next week. I'll give that to you. Just kidding. But, the way that you get healed is you start saying what God's word already says about you. You see, God says, you're healed. You say, I'm sick. Well, whatever you say will establish the borders in your life. The Bible says, thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. Amen? How many faith people do we got in here this morning? Amen? Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
I'm healed.
I'm healed.
I'm rich.
I'm rich.
I'm prosperous.
I'm prosperous.
I'm blessed. Hallelujah. Now, when you say that and you release that, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that the Lord hath delivered us from the hand of the enemy. And there's millions of Christians that are not hearing this kind of news today. They're not here. That's not saying we're better than anybody else. I'm not saying that whatsoever. But I'll tell you, we have a better covenant established upon better promises.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If I had in my possession here today, which I'm just using as an illustration, but if I had a $50 bill and a $100 bill, which one, if you had a choice, which one would you take? Sure. So would I. Take the $100 bill, right?
Oh, yeah, we take that $100.
Amen. Amen.
We spend that $100.
The reason you would take that $100 is because it's worth more than the $50. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 8:6 says that we have a better covenant established upon better promises. Now, nothing wrong with the 50. Amen? But if you take the 100, the 50 is already in there plus more. Nothing wrong with the old covenant, the Old Testament, the old covenant, but that was an inferior covenant compared to our covenant. It says we have a better covenant established upon better promises. So everything they had back yonder in the Old Testament, we have to have equal amount plus more in order for it to be a better covenant. It's not a trade-off, apples for apples, as they say. Okay? The Old Testament had promises. Sure they did. Okay, good stuff. But when you come over to the New Testament, that's where we're living right now. We have everything they had plus more because it's a better covenant. Amen? Praise the Lord. And when you start saying what the Word of God says, regardless of your symptoms, you might have lack. You might look at red in your checkbook and say, there's a negative balance in my checkbook right now. You start saying, I call myself rich in Jesus' name. Praise God. Your mind will say, come on, you're lying about this. You know, what good is that going to do? Let me tell you something. I've done this and it works. Amen? And if it works for me, it can work for anybody. Okay? You can prophesy money into your bank account. You can prophesy healing into your physical body. How do you prophesy? You speak forth the Word of God. Amen? I'm convinced this morning after we worship, all of us could have prophesied. See, when you start yielding to, that's what worship, worship is you yield to the anointing and you yield to the presence of God and you get out of the flesh. You know what I mean? You jump into this. Being in the Spirit doesn't mean you're spooky and you float around like a, above everybody else. You know what I mean? Like, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's not what being in the Spirit is. That's called being flaky. But being in the Spirit just means you're conscious of God instead of your old goofy feelings. Because you could wake up one day and your feelings are telling you, this is going to be a rough day today. Just stay in bed, throw the covers up over your head, just stay in bed the rest of the day. Pull the shades down, and after you get up, go eat some big piece of chocolate cake. That's not your answer. Okay? But your feelings will lie to you. There was a song out years ago when I was growing up called Feelings. Some of y'all remember that. Feelings, oh, feelings. That's why do I remember. Nothing more, yeah. Well, see, there's a lot of believers. Listen, there's a lot of believers that are not literally, but they're still singing that song because they're governed by their feelings. Smith Wigglesworth, by the way, who had 22 or 23 people raised from the dead under his ministry. You know, dead, toe tag, the whole nine yards, dead, in coffin. You know, laid out, embalmed. Does that paint a good picture? And raised about 23, I think, documented 23 people from the dead. Okay? He made a statement because somebody asked him something. He said, what's the secret to your faith? And he had that old English, I can't imitate it, he had the English accent. He says, when I wake up in the morning, I don't ask Smith Wigglesworth how he feels. I tell Smith Wigglesworth how he's going to feel today. Amen. And he said he rips the covers off. And he jumps up and does a little jig right outside his bed to give God glory. Well, something was working for this guy. And now we should be able to look at, the Bible says we're to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. My goodness, God's put some of these men in the body of Christ and some of them, you can follow their faith, okay? And you can, their example of faith, my Lord. And that's one guy you can certainly read his materials. His materials are still alive because it's the Word. Even though he's in heaven with Jesus right now, we'll see him someday. We're going to meet him someday, amen? I'm telling you what, you're going to meet all your relatives that have moved on to heaven. It's going to be a big celebration time, amen? They've just gone on ahead of you. And let me tell you something, you're going to meet up with them. They're going to be the first people to meet you when you get to heaven, amen? Glory to God. Anyway, where was I? Somebody asked him, what was the secret to his ministry, his power? He gets up, he says, I don't ask Smith Wigglesworth how I feel in the morning. I tell Smith Wigglesworth, here's how I feel. Amen? Listen, grumpy and Christian, that ought to be like oil and water. It's like putting two magnets in the same poles together. What happens? They push away, right? You put two north ends together and they push. We ever do that before? Okay, but grumpy and Christian shouldn't even be in the same mix. Are you all with me now? Amen. When you got saved, they kicked the grump out with it. Amen. Praise the Lord. People talk about grumpy old men. Well, women can be grumpy too, right? Is that true? I mean, sometimes. You get up in the morning, rawr, how you doing, rawr, you know. You can say, hallelujah. That's what I do. First thing I go in, go into the restroom and the first thing in the morning, and I just say, oh, God, I'm getting ready to brush my teeth. Thank you, Father, today. Thank you today. Just start out thanking Him. Thank you today, Lord. This is a good day. You open the window, and it looks like it's raining and misty out there, and, you know, not a real pretty, the sun's not out there today. Who gives a rip? We're not moved by that. If you go up high enough, the sun is out there beaming out there, amen? Jesus is all, there might be clouds in your life, but I'm telling you, the sun is always, S-O-N, is always shining, amen? Praise the Lord. Why would someone want to receive Jesus if you're a sad Christian anyway? I mean, stop and think about that. I'm not saying that's the way we are here, but I'm saying as a believer anywhere in the body of Christ, why would someone want to follow a person that's a so-called Christian and they're always depressed all the time, sad all the time, always got a negative report all the time? I don't know about you, but if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't want to follow that person. I'd want to follow someone that's got the victory, someone that's happy, someone that's got something that I don't. Amen? And I'm here to tell you this morning, you got something that the world doesn't have. We just have to let it out. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's go over to Ephesians. I'm going to skip a bunch of scriptures here, but let's go over to Ephesians this morning, the sixth chapter. So the second thing we talked about is, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. We said that righteousness is the ability, to stand in the presence of the Lord without the sense of guilt, inferiority, as if sin never existed. Praise the Lord. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. You're righteous, right standing with God. That's who you are. Jesus did that for you. But you have to receive that, okay? Now, it's interesting in the Bible, because we're going to look at, in the remainder of time here, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures that, do you know the Bible tells us how to dress? Now, not what you think it is right now, but I want you to see right here, but look at Ephesians chapter 6. It tells us what to put on and what to put off. And I read some of these scriptures, I was just amazed. Because we're to put on righteousness. We're to put it on, amen? In Ephesians 6, look at verse 10. And by the way, Paul is writing this epistle from a prison cell with a Roman guard staring him down, okay? And when he starts to talk about the pieces of the armor of God, he's like looking at this soldier here that has all this garb on him, and the Lord says, that's the breastplate of righteousness. That's the helmet of salvation, okay? See, Paul was in prison, but the prison wasn't in him. You know, you think about it. These aren't modern-day prisons are completely different compared to these back in the day. You know, rat-infested, germ-infested dungeons basically is what these prisons were, you know. Nowadays, they got all kind of rights and privileges and TV rights and all this kind of stuff and padded sofas in prison, you know. Well, that's a far cry from what it was back then. But Paul was in prison, but he didn't let the prison get in him. Look at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren. Well, he's obviously writing to believers here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice that phrase. Be strong in the what?
Lord.
In the Lord. Oh, Pastor, I've had people tell me through the years, Pastor, I'm just trying so hard to be strong. I just pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. I'm just trying to be strong. I felt like saying, I'm not going to do it. But, you know, you have to be careful. People get offended, you know, and you got to pray that they'll forgive you and all this kind of stuff. But well, praise the Lord. Everybody loves each other, right? I don't know about you, but if I need a rebuke, I want a rebuke. I just want to hear from heaven. Jeremy Pearson said that. He goes, Lord, just give me a rebuke. I just want to hear your voice. Amen. Praise the Lord. But he says, be strong in the what? In the Lord. See, it never says that we're to be strong in ourselves. That's because our strength, I'm telling you, our strength is going to putter out so quick. You're going to get so drained if you're trying to do things. See, the Christian life isn't us trying to live this life in our own strength. Lord, I'm trying to live for you. I'm going to live for you today, you know. That's all human strength. That's only going to get us so far. But the Bible says, be strong in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, how you do that? Let's look at the rest of the verses here. Put on. Everybody say put on. You say, brother, that sounds like a put on to me. That's right, it is. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 11. Do you see that? So in other words, we're to put on some clothes here that are going to help us here. Put on. How do you be strong in the Lord in verse 10? Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Or another translation says, put on God's clothes. When you put on God's clothes, when the devil looks at you, he can't tell if it's you or Jesus. Because all he sees is God's clothes. My earthly father, who's now in heaven with Jesus, you know, wonderful man, but he was a city policeman for Pittsburgh for a lot of years, you know. And, you know, during those 25 years or so that he was on the police force, and I was just a young fellow when he got on the police force, I was probably 8 or 9 years old, something like that, you know, and I'll never forget the first time he came home and he had that uniform on and that badge and that gun and that hat. I mean, just he was just decked out, you know what I mean? I was like, whoa, you know, and as a little kid, that just made something, this massive big gun, huge, I mean, looked like John Wayne walking in the house, you know? He wasn't just my dad. He was an officer of the city of Pittsburgh. When he walked in, I was like, this is a man of authority here. You know what I'm saying? But he, through the years, had different details, you know, with what he was doing. And on many occasions, they put him right down in the city. This is before they had EMS vehicles and, you know, and things, ambulances like they do today, you know. So if somebody got hit by a car, they just threw him in the back of the ambulance, the paddy wagon, just take him to the hospital. They didn't have oxygen and all this kind of stuff back then. They just threw the broken body into the back of the car and took him to the hospital. You know what I'm saying? But he had traffic detail. And he would go out in the middle of it, you know, downtown Pittsburgh, if you're familiar with that, at rush hour. And he would get out there in traffic detail. And all he would have to do is put that white glove on with his uniform, hold his hand up, and all traffic would stop. Okay? Now, he didn't have the power, but he had the authority. A car could have run him over, but that person behind that car knew if they would have did that to him, they're going to have to deal with a higher authority. Amen? Yes. So my father was representing the city of Pittsburgh in the law enforcement, okay? And the authority was in his clothing. Do you get that? Now, if he would have went out there as a plain clothesman, T-shirt and jeans, and just walk out there in the middle of traffic. Hey! You know what's going to happen. There's no respect. Okay? But when an officer is clothed in that uniform and so forth and so on. I mean, even if you're driving down the road and you see a police car, I don't know about you, but I check my speed right away. Straightens you up. Because he doesn't have the authority in vain, amen? You know what I'm talking about. But see, the authority was in the natural. It was in my father's clothing because he put on the armor of Pittsburgh. Are you with me? He put on the armor of Pittsburgh. And so when he did his hand motions in the traffic, they obeyed what he was doing. And I don't remember ever one time where they disobeyed him, as far as I remember. Because I would always ask him all kind of questions. What happened last night? You know? Do you know his first day on the police force, he shot a guy? Didn't kill him, but shot his backside. He robbed some store or something like that, and cops were going after him, you know? And that's just a little side issue there. But he never had that happen again like that. But the point I'm trying to make is this, is that it says put on the whole armor of God. Put on God's clothes. Because when you put on God's clothes, the devil's no match for you. Never. But if it's just you standing out there, you're going to get wiped out. Like, come on, devil, let's do it. You know, in yourself, you can't do it. But when you have God's clothes on, Amen. Satan is no match for you. I don't care if you've been saved for 5 minutes. You have just as much authority over the enemy as someone that's been saved for 50 years and knows every scripture in the Bible. Hallelujah. Okay, go back here to verse 11. That's Ephesians 6, 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Another translation says schemes or strategies. Right? Put on the whole. Say whole. That's W-H, not H-O-L-E. It's W-H-O-L-E. The entire armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the strategies, the wiles of the devil. For we do not, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. God, that's so important we understand that. Amen? We do not wrestle against, another translation says, people with bodies. Isn't that interesting? Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood or people, human beings, but against principalities, powers. Now here's the rank and file here with the evil spirits, all right? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay? So he lists, Paul lists here, this is another series here, but he lists four ranks of authority of evil spirits. And that's not to spook people out or freak people out. It's to say that here's Satan's order of strategy here. When you put on the whole armor of God, they cannot penetrate the armor of God. And so he says, verse 13, wherefore take, say take. So in other words, it's the same word as put on the whole armor of God. Take the armor and put it on. Amen. Now, you understand what I'm saying when I ask this question. How many of you got dressed this morning before you came here? Okay, all right, praise the Lord for that. That's a good thing, isn't it? You didn't jump out of bed and somebody dressed you. You dressed yourself. Unless it's a little kid or something, you know what I'm saying? You could lay there in bed and say, oh God, please. Dress me this morning. He's going to say, get up and dress yourself. Amen? And he says that we are to take the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to stand against the evil day. Okay? The evil day comes to all of us, doesn't it? There's things that will come to all of us. We could talk here till Jesus comes back about the evil day, right? What happened yesterday? What happened last week? Three things happened the other day. That's the evil day, things that the devil's trying to do, right? But he says right here, take, verse 13, the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Pastor, I've done everything I know to do. I've done this, I've done that, I've quoted the word, I've spoken the word. What else do I need to do? Keep standing. You mean I don't have to do something else? No, just keep standing. Stand firm. Just keep standing. On what? On the Word of God. I'm glad that he wrote that because there are times that you don't want to stand. There are times that your body wants to lay itself down and say, I just give up. I'm just not going to come to church today. I'm discouraged. I'm just going to fellowship with Brother Sheets and Sister Pillow this morning. I'm going to stay in bed. Are you with me now? Stand, therefore, having done all to stand, stand. Notice he says, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay? Now, what I want to do here is I don't want to focus on necessarily the name of the piece per se. Sometimes we get hung up on the actual piece, like the shield and the helmet and all this kind of stuff. But he's using this as an illustration. Let's get focused on this. He says, because people get confused, like, all right, what's the helmet look like? How do I put it on? Okay, here's what we're going to say. Have your loins girt about with truth. Okay? So the first piece, he says, is the truth, all right? So how do you put on your loins? It's the truth. The truth. What's the truth? The Word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. He doesn't have truth. He is the truth. So the very first piece of armor, he says, is to put on truth. Put on the Word. Amen? Give yourself a bath with God's Word. The Bible says we're washed by the water of the Word. Amen? And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. He says, you can cleanse her by the washing of water of the Word. You can speak over your spouse by washing them with the Word of God, speaking the Word of God over them. Amen? All right, he says, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Now notice this, having on the breastplate of what?
Righteousness.
Or let's put it this way, put on righteousness. A breastplate is that part that covers from here down to here, okay? And it covers in the natural, that breastplate will cover the most vital organs of the physical body, namely the heart and the lungs, okay? And that breastplate would cover that particular area. Now, when Paul said put on truth and put on righteousness, he's really talking about putting on God's clothes. Amen? Most of us here, none of us here would walk out without putting our clothes on, unless you're not in your right mind. Amen? Hallelujah. We don't want any spiritual streakers. Amen? We want to put on. That was a big deal in the 70s when I was in high school. Look at him run across that football field. You know what I'm saying? But you know, a lot of times Christians, they go out the door, but they're not armed. They're not rightly clothed. But I don't want to focus on all the different pieces here this morning, but what I wanted to focus on here specifically is the breastplate of righteousness, because that's the second key to reigning in life is to reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You know, that He is our righteousness, He is our right standing, you know, and understanding that, because that's what's going to give you the confidence and the strength and the power to overcome when the enemy comes at you. It's interesting because he talked about the evil day. How many of you here have ever experienced an evil day a few times in your life? Oh, what's an evil day? Bad news. Get a phone call. Boss calls you in. I mean, it could be anything, you know, a bad report from your kid or kids. Okay? A bad report. That's an evil day. Well, it's important that we understand if we're clothed rightfully, it's not going to penetrate us. Praise God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Whew. Glory to God. The breastplate of righteousness. Now go to Romans 13 with me, and let's look at some other scriptures here real quick. Breastplate of righteousness. Amen. Now, how do you do that? You know that you have right standing with God. You're a born-again child of God. You have perfect right standing with God. God is not looking down His nose at you. He's not looking down with an attitude towards you like condemnation, that you're a misfit going somewhere to happen. You know, it takes time sometimes to get rid of those images, because maybe you grew up in an atmosphere where, you know, words were spoken over you, through different authority figures. There might have been someone in your family. It could be a teacher, or it could be peers, or someone in school, or something like that. And those words can stay with you. And the enemy will take, that's why he tries to attack kids when they're young. There are things the enemy tried to do to me when I was just a youngster, you know. And I thank God for His mercy, because the enemy tries, he's a bully. That Satan is a bully, and he will try to mess with you when you're young, in your young years, to try to put something negative in your life, in your thinking. Amen? But we can overcome that stuff. Amen? We can get over it. Amen? We don't have to keep blaming what happened 25 years ago. You know, that happened. That was an unfortunate situation, but you know, you have to get to the point and say, you know, it's time to get over this thing. I know what they said was hurtful. I know what they said was wrong. You know, hey, we've all had that stuff. Okay? I could stay here and cry the blues for 2.5 hours of things that happened to me when I was growing up. Amen? Make you all cry and everything else. But we're not going to do that. Amen? Because that's past. That's over. That's over with, bless the Lord. Romans 13:12 says this, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So again, it tells us what to put off and what to put on. Amen. My mother used to get on my case when I was growing up because I had this particular piece of clothing that I liked that I didn't like to get it washed too often. You know what I mean? When you're a teenager, you know, that's vitally important that you wash your clothes. You know what I mean? She said, "Son, you need to get that thing, take it off you and get it washed." "No, I want to wear it today. Let me wash it first." Okay? So I needed to take it off so I could put it back on. Amen? But she said, "Let us put on the armor of light," in verse 12. So notice where to put on the armor of light. Okay? Look at Colossians. Go over there real quick to Colossians, the third chapter. Just a couple more minutes here. Praise the Lord. But in Colossians 3, in verse 8 and 9, it says, now we're talking about, the Bible says what to put off and what to put on. Amen. Tells us how to dress. It says, "But now," verse 8 says, "But now you also put off these things." Here's what we're to put off: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Okay? Because how are those things released? Through our mouth, right? Then it says in verse 9, "Lie not to one another. See that you have put off the old man and his deeds." See, that's the old man. He's dead and gone. Amen? And you're tempted to lie to someone, you say, "No, that old man's dead." Because your body will still want to do. Do you notice that? Your body will still want to do things it used to do before you were saved. Do you notice that? Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved. You are saved. But see, your body has a voice. Your flesh has a voice. And that old man will try to be resurrected from the dead. It'll try to come back and haunt you with things that you used to do from the past. You say, "Nope, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm dead to that." That's one thing. I'll tell you what, you tell the devil, he comes at you and you say, "You can't tempt a dead man." You know? Now, I don't mean to be sacrilegious or hurt anybody's feelings, but you know, you could walk up to the nearest funeral home here in Pittsburgh. You could walk in there and you don't even know anybody. You just walk in, there's someone laying there in the coffin. And you walk up to that man or that woman that passed away, and you could go up and you could insult the tar out of them. I'm using this as an illustration. You say, "You're the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. White and pale and just, you know, call them all kind of names." I'm just using this as an illustration. You know what that person is going to do? You know what that body's going to do? Nothing. You could scream and holler and spit and shout and everything, call them all kind of absurd names. But you know what? They're dead. They're not going to respond. Do you get my point? And so when the enemy puts pressure on your flesh to respond and get ticked off and get angry at people and stuff like that, you just tell your flesh, "You know what? I'm dead to that." Amen. Praise God. Now, if you yield, don't condemn yourself. If you yield to it and you get in the flesh, you know, just get right back. Go back where you were. Praise the Lord. God's not going to knock you over the head. He's there to help you. He's there to lift you up. He is not about to give up on you. I'll tell you one thing about God. He doesn't give up. Hallelujah. You might give up on yourself. Other people might give up on you. But let me tell you something. God never gives up on you. He believes in you. And I'm telling you what, even if you've missed it 5 times, 10 times, 15 times, 50 times, you just get right back up and say, "All right, Lord, here I am." He'll say, "Come on, honey, let's do it. We'll do it this time." And He's going to help you. Praise God. That's how much God loves us. Isn't that wonderful? Why wouldn't somebody want to serve a God that loves you that much? Amen. He's not up there waiting to swat you over the head when you miss it. He's there to help you. Amen. Where was I? Let's go to Ephesians real quick here. Just a couple more verses here. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 22. Primarily, we're talking about putting on righteousness because that's just so important. If we're going to reign in life, we got to know that we're the righteousness of God in Christ, that we have right standing with God. Praise God. Ephesians 4:22 says, "Put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust." Verse 23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the," notice this, "put on the new man." He tells you what to put off in verse 22, but in 23 he says, put on the new man, which after God is created in, notice this, righteousness and true holiness. Your spirit man is righteous and holy because of Jesus Christ. Amen. The other day I had somebody had a situation that needed prayer, okay? And I immediately went to the Lord about it. But I reminded myself when I went to the Lord about this, because this was somebody that was dealing with a situation, pretty tough situation, you know. And I had to remind myself that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For the purpose of going into the place of prayer, you're going to find out in the book of Ephesians, we don't have time right now, but when he talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the helmet of salvation, and all these different things, after he puts all those pieces together, he says, and praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Amen. The reason that we're to put on the armor of God is so that we can go into the field of prayer. Because if you go into the field of prayer not knowing that you're righteous, that you have right standing with God, you're going to think your prayers aren't going to get past the ceiling. Because you'll think, I got to shout and spit and holler and scream and bawl and squall, as people say, you know, to get God's attention. No, you don't. You're already righteous. You have right standing with God. You can pray and God will hear you. Well, it was interesting because I still do this to this day. I have to do this in order to get results. And so I go before and I said, Lord, I want to remind you right now. I'm just talking to him like this. I said, Father, I remind you that your word says that I'm the very righteousness of God in Christ. I didn't do that. He did it for me. I take my place in Christ Jesus. And I pray for the situation. You know what? I saw almost immediate results. And that's not because of me being goody two-shoes or how sweet I am or how anointed I am. No. It has to do with knowing you are righteous in Christ Jesus. Not because I'm a pastor. See, God doesn't hear my prayer, folks, just because I'm a pastor. There's a lot of pastors that God doesn't hear. Because they don't pray in line with God's word. They don't even know what they're praying about. It's just a religious duty. But when you know that you have right standing with Almighty God, you can go into that field of prayer in that situation. You can get results. And so I did it that day. Just a few days ago, I went there and said, oh, Lord, I thank you. I take my place. I take on the breastplate of righteousness. You made me righteous. And now, Lord, here's what I'm going to pray about. I'm going to pray about this situation right now. And then you get a report back, say, hey, it all worked out. Everything worked out. And folks, it looked ugly in the natural. Okay? It looked like bad news all over. But when you take your place in Christ, say this with me. I am
the righteousness
of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. See, you say that. You can lay. David said it like this. He says, I will meditate upon my bed. Do you know your bed is more than just for sleeping? Amen. Counting sheep. David said this. He says, I will meditate upon my bed. That's the best way to put yourself to sleep, is to meditate. Instead of laying there, oh God, what's going to happen tomorrow? Wringing your hands and worrying about what's going to happen. What about my son? What about my daughter? What about? What about? What about? What about? What about? And you're thinking, you're meditating on the wrong thing. No. You get yourself, you lay on that bed. And whether it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever, you train yourself to do this. And you lay back on that bed and you start thinking, oh, Father, thank you for that scripture. Take one scripture. Meditate on it. Think it. Think it over in your mind. Read it like under your breath, read that scripture out loud. Talk it. Mutter it. Speak it. Meditate on it. And then I'll tell you, when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Amen? You know, don't ever, can I just throw this out to you? No extra charge. Don't ever go to bed afraid. Don't ever. Now, I don't have a lot of time to get into that. Do not permit yourself. Two things. Do not go to bed with strife in your heart towards someone. Get that out of your heart. You might have a fuss or an argument. Get that. Just clear that thing up. Amen? And don't go to bed. Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You might be angry during the day, but when it comes time to go to bed at night, you just get that, you put that thing off, you know. Lord, I might have been mad. I might have been ticked off at this thing, but I give that to you right now. I'm trusting you. See, why do people, stop and think about this. Why do people, Christians, get angry? I'll tell you why. Fear. Fear. Why do we lash out? Why do we get angry? That's a manifestation of fear. Okay? If you really boil it down, why does people get so mad and they get mad and they get riled up and they're not... If it comes down, I know myself better than anybody else. Anytime I've ever gotten angry is because I wasn't trusting the Lord. Someone's going to take advantage of me. So I get all fearful and angry. No. Knucklehead. I'm just kidding. Trust God. It just takes the pressure off right there. Just... Lord, I'm turning that over to you right now. I'm not going to get angry about that. Amen. Are you with me this morning? Why do we get mad? Why do we get angry? Because it's a lack of trust. To trust the Lord, He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. Now, there is a righteous indignation. There is a righteous anger. The Bible says God gets angry. Listen, when Jesus was in the temple, He wasn't having a bad day and He overthrew the money changers, you know. He didn't walk carefully up to the money changers and said, do you mind if I do something right now? Well, sure. He goes, I'm going to topple over your tables right now. I hope you don't get offended, but, you know. He didn't ask them that. He went in there and went, boom. I mean, coins are flying everywhere, you know. Birds are flying. Doves are flying everywhere, you know. There's no small ruckus. There's massive. This is the temple. You don't do that in the temple. And the Bible says, think about this, Jesus fashioned Himself a whip. Wait a minute. Jesus, the Son of God, what did He do? He was carving out a whip. Guess who He was going to use it on? That's right, the religious leaders. Kish, kish, kish. There was no line in there. Are you with me now? Now, why did I say that? To say this, that Jesus, the zeal of God consumed Him. And there's a righteous cause, a righteous anger, but it's not for the sake of hurting someone because you lost your cool or you got ticked off and said, I just lost it, man. Called them all kind of cuss words. I don't even what I said. That's not righteous anger. That's fear. Okay? Jesus didn't go walk into the temple and drop the F-bomb on everybody. You know what I'm talking? Are you with me? These four-letter words. He didn't do that. Are you with me now? But, you see, He went into that temple and He saw what was going on. He said, my house, He said, shall be called a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves. You've now bought and sold and it's a place of exchange and buying and trading, all this, you know, like the stock exchange, you know? Like Wall Street. You've made it like Wall Street, the temple. That's not to be like that. This is a house of prayer. The Bible says He cleansed the temple, and then the children were brought to Him, and He healed the sick, and the power of God showed up in the church, in the temple. Why? Because when He cleansed the temple from sin and corruption, the power showed up. The power showed up. And see, sometimes God's dealing with us about, as believers, to get rid of things in our lives that are holding us back. Yes. You know, How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's things God deals with. Get rid of that thing. It's holding you back. Amen? See, God's not trying to make it difficult on you and hard on you. He's trying to make it so that you're in a position where His glory and His power can flow through you to not only help you, but other people around you. Amen. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Bible says, whom God loves, He corrects. He doesn't condemn. God doesn't condemn whom He loves. He corrects. There's a big difference. Amen? And so, you know, I'll close with this, but I often ask the Lord, and He accommodates that prayer. And I say, no, Father, if I need altered, I need corrected in any area of my life, bring it on. Show me. Amen. Reveal Yourself to me. Because, you know, being a human being, I'm a man of God, but I'm a human being too. I could miss it like anybody could. Are you with me now? But I think really for us to stay humble before God is the best place that we could possibly stay. We don't all have our acts together. Amen. We're not perfect in the natural, right? But see, that's where the Holy Spirit steps in and says, come on, I'm going to help you with this. I'm going to take on this project. I'm going to help you with this. I'm going to help you overcome this thing. Okay? Now we're all of us in this room. You know, some of us have been saved for years and years and years. And others in the room have been saved, know of Jesus, just for maybe a half a year or a year or something like that. Okay? So we're all at like different levels we're all dealing with different things in our lives. But let me tell you this, the safest place you can be is to stay in a place. Thank you, Lord. If we're going to go this year where God wants us to go, individually and as a body, we have to stay humble before God. Amen. Teachable. Humble means to be teachable, open, receptive. Father, is there some area in my life that I need to adjust? Oh, okay, Lord, I see that, you know. And he'll show you so gently, you know what I mean? But see, pride will just stiffen up and just, I don't need to change. I'm just going to be who I am, you know. Well, we hurt ourselves by doing that, don't we? Did this help anybody this morning? Yes. My meter has run out. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. We're going to put on that armor of light. Put on that righteousness. And, you know, some of you are going to come back and you're going to say, Pastor, you know, just want to share a little testimony with you. I prayed for this guy, you know, and, you know, you're praying for someone, for example, that might be sick in their body, you know. First thought that's going to come to your mind is, you know, you're not holy enough to get that person healed. You don't have enough power to get that person healed. You know, why even pray for them? Why waste your time? That's the thoughts that will come to your head. But you just cast that aside and you say, no, He said, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. He hears my prayers when I pray. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Be healed in Jesus' name. I command that sickness to take its hands off that body in Jesus' name. And God hears the prayers of the righteous, men and women alike. Hallelujah. I preached myself happy this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Thank You, Lord. Honey, do you got anything to say? Okay. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. It's like pushing yourself away from the dinner table, said, I've had enough. I'm satisfied. Thank You, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for everyone in this room right now, Lord. What an honor it is for us to be joined together, connected together, this body precious in Your sight, Father. And I thank You, Lord, that You're taking us into a new season, Lord. You're just giving us a little sneak preview of what's coming. But You're bringing us into a place that we've never been before, Father. Not only spiritually, but physically. You're bringing us into even our church building. That You're bringing us into a place we've never been in before, Lord. The right place. And that just rose up in my spirit. I wasn't even pre-thinking about that. Thank You, Lord. That You're bringing us into a place, positioning us, moving us. Thank you, Lord. Arranging and rearranging things.